All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Thank you very much for taking time out to be blessed. It's for your own good. Amen. You know, someone did, some people went on the way. You know, there's one man of God. Let me not mention his name. And they stopped by in his house. They said, ah, this is where this man stays. So they were three boys. Or some men, they now went to the market, bought a lot of stuff to come and greet him. So by the time they got to his house, it was his wife they first saw. So they told him that some people are looking for you. When they got downstairs, when he now finally came downstairs, he said, I heard you brought me a lot of things. You know, instead of saying thank you, you know what he said? He said, you are very wise. He said, you are very wise. That is, like Paul said, it's not that I desire the things you brought. I desire that, you know, credit will accrue to your account. So what I'm trying to say is that it's for your own good that you have come today. You are very wise. Say to yourself, I'm very wise. I said, I'm very wise. All right, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. All right, I'm going to start our discussion today by reading from the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, when I first start reading, you're going to wonder what this has to do with our topic for discussion for today. Today we are discussing, we are beginning our three-day seminar titled How to Work for God. And it's a very important topic. It's very important because a lot of people, you see, there's a desire in the hearts of people for satisfaction. Let me just start with that before we read our portions of the scriptures from Ezekiel chapter 16. And one of those things that happens to people is that after a while, they feel like the problem they have in life has to do with their relationship with God. And what they try to begin to do at that time is to try and solve that. They tend to use the wrong method, which is by working for Him. And I will explain what they mean by working, all right, in a moment. Why do I say that they use a wrong method? I will explain it in details as we go on. But most of the times, what we end up doing is not really what God desires. I need to explain something to us about God. God is not a person, a human being, I mean. God is not a human being. Did I hear an amen? Let me say it again. God is not a human being. He is God. Are you getting the point? And the way He reasons, the way He thinks, the things that He thinks about, all right, they are not exactly the same things that human beings think about. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. And the way He relates with things, sometimes what impresses people, all right, does not impress God. And sometimes when we make mistakes in teaching ourselves, we say something like this. Do this. Let me give you an example. I've heard people say this before. When you have tried everything and it doesn't work, try praise. You understand? I have a minister in mind. One day I was in a meeting. And when she wanted to explain what she meant by trying praise, all right, in relating with God, how did she explain it? She said that what happens is that sometimes when she was a government official, and that she will leave her office, and when people start praising her, she doesn't know when she starts giving them money, you understand? Just to her. You see, that's a human thing. That's not a godly thing. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles lord it over them. He said, but you, that is, you see, the way the Gentiles behave is not what I expect you to do. And the same manner, that tells us something, that the way God reasons is not the way human beings reason. Are you getting my point? People say that, look, you give God his food, you'll be happy, and then he will bless you. See, actually, God doesn't behave like that. Are you getting my point? You know, like I said somewhere when I was teaching about this, I said, God does not like surprises. If my wife's birthday is next week, whatever I want to get for her, I try to keep it as a surprise. Even if it's something that will take me a long time to get, I want to wait till the morning of that day, all right? And then unleash the surprise. I remember one of my wife's birthdays then. I must have given her like 6 different things. I was just bringing out one after the other. Started with a small book and said that, you know that we don't have much money now. So all I got for you was this book. And she said, thank you. Then I dipped my hand in my pocket and brought something else. At the point that I said, please, has he finished? So you see, that excited my wife. Are you getting my point? It excited my wife. She liked it because... And let me just tell you, men, by the side, all right? Do that. Do that. Even if you're not, if you are marrying maybe a young man, the lady you want to marry, her father is very rich, and you don't have much money. Still do it. Doesn't have to be expensive. This is just by the way, I'm just helping you guys on the side. It is acceptable according to what a man has. Are you getting my point? It is acceptable according to what a man has, all right? After my wife agreed to marry me, I gave her one cheap ring I bought in the market. And she wore it until the wedding day when I gave her the real one. Are you getting the point? That's just by the way, just helping you guys. Now, but that's God, that's human beings, that's not God. One thing God does not like is surprises. You don't surprise him. You don't give him what, listen to me, he did not ask for. He won't take it from you. He doesn't want it. That's a mistake we make. We tend to interpret, all right, the relationship with God as if we are relating with another person. Do you get what I'm going to explain? What I'm saying is very important. So when we are talking about how to work for God, that's why the topic of our series, all right, which is in, I have a book on it, which will be available from tomorrow, all right? From tomorrow, you'll be able to pick copies of it here. Now, that's a mistake we make. Now, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you will see what he said. He said, watch your steps when you are entering into the temple of God. You know what he said? Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools. What does that mean? It means that when you want to offer sacrifices, the first thing you ask God is, what kind of sacrifices will you want? Are you getting the point? The first thing you do is you approach the temple of God and ask the priest, what kind of sacrifices will God like? That's why I said, draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I make bold to say this. I've seen Christians around, all right? I've seen Christians around. I've talked to believers a lot. And if I may give a fair estimate, I think 85% of Christians I meet are serving God on wrong premises. Do you hear what I said? 85% of Christians I meet, what did I say? They are serving God on wrong premises. I'm sorry, it's hurtful. My wife and I prayed for a few minutes before I left the house to come and teach this seminar. And one of the prayers I prayed, I said, God, let this gospel go out to the whole of Africa and liberate your children from serving you in a manner that's not pleasing to you. And listen to me. If God is not happy, he's not happy. If you are doing what is wrong, I discover something. Sincerity does not make something right. When David was going to pick the ark of God, you know what he did? He built a new cart for it and said, let us go and pick the ark of God since Saul did not try it. Then along, in fact, that's what we have on that. If you have any of those flyers around, look at it. That's what I put at the top of the flyer. Why it's important to learn how to serve God. As they were coming, Uzzah, you know what happened? They put the ark of God on the on the cart being drawn by oxen. And the oxen stumbled, all right? And the ark was about to fall. And Uzzah, one of the men driving the oxen, put forth his hand to steady the ark. Listen, it sounds funny that, listen, how can you be trying to help me and I kill you in the process? Let me tell something about God. Solomon said that his ways are simple to the people that understand. If you take time out to learn God's ways, he will teach it to you. What he doesn't want is what the Bible calls a presumptuous sin. You just make up your mind, this is the way I want to do it. This is the way people have always done it. And that's how I am going to do it. Without even bothering to settle down and say, how should it be done? Sincerity doesn't make something right. Many people are serving God sincerely, but they are serving him wrongly. Whether you are here physically present or you are listening to this from anywhere or through any medium, I believe that the reason why God brought this to you is so that you might deliver him, he might deliver you from doing that which is a waste of time. You hear what I said? That he might deliver every one of us, me and you, from doing that which is a waste of time. We tend to respond to God as if we are responding to a person. A lot of things we do in trying to impress him, and I'm sorry to say, a lot of us pastors, we encourage it. I like to give one example all the time. It makes people laugh when I say it. I say, there are people who come and say, the work of God to me is so important, I have not paid my children's school fees for a while. Look, if I'm the pastor, I'll tell you, you're a fool. What do you mean the work of God? Because we are building a church. What do you mean the work of God? Because we're about to pay for television broadcast. What do we mean the work of God? Because we want to give to a preacher. It's so important that your children have not gone to school for a while. Something is wrong with your brain. Are you saying, Pastor Brian, people should never do it? Maybe you should. Once in a while, whatever, I will explain something along the line. I can't tell you what to do or what not to do. But please don't come out and brag about it. There are things you should do, and you'll be ashamed to tell us. You know, that's because we grew up. There's one thing what a friend of mine said. He said, do you know how you know hidden nations? You know what they call hidden? Nations that don't know God, nations that are not working for God, the true God. People who are serving idols. Say, this is how you know them. They will live in huts, in shacks, in poor buildings, but in the center, there will be this magnificent building. And you will ask them, what is that? They will say, it's the temple of our God. He said, that's how you know hidden people. You don't know Christians like that. That Christianity, when Solomon, listen, people have said that, why was Solomon building a building like he built a house for himself for? You know what I believe? I believe God wanted to make a point that these people built a magnificent temple to God. And let me tell you something, it will shock some people when I say this. It wasn't purely God's idea. Part of the reason why God allowed that temple was to make them happy. You know what he told David? David said, I must build a house for my God. David said, I have been dwelling in tents. Which day did I ever complain to you? That's what God told David. God said to David, I have been dwelling in tents. Which day did I ever complain? That it is you that the temple is important to, not me. What is important to me is the ark. And that was why God never had any compunction about breaking down the temple every time they sinned. Once they sin, God will tap somebody. Nebuchadnezzar, go and break the temple for me. They always went for the temple. They packed a lot of gold into it, and God ensured that that was where the enemies always headed for. When the Romans were going to break down the temple to fulfill the words of Jesus, Jesus said, look at this building, as beautiful as it looks, let me tell you the judgment of God. He said, not one stone will be found stained on top of another by the time God is through with it. When the Romans came, you know, the words of Jesus are so powerful. They took the temple and broke it apart piece by piece. Somebody said, I don't know whether this is true, or at least like a legend, that the Roman soldiers heard that there was gold buried in the walls. So to fulfill the word of God, they went looking for the gold. In that process, they fulfilled the words of Jesus. They broke the temple wall bit by bit until literally there was not one stone standing on top of another. The temple was not very important to God. Let me explain something to you. You know, I was going to bring out an issue from there, talking about this temple matter. That when Solomon built it, God made it clear, because Solomon had a house as fine as that next door. And to show you that this was not just about building a building, houses like that were common in Israel. Maybe not as magnificent as the temple itself, but houses studded with gold were common in Israel. How do I know? Did it written in the scriptures? Tell it in your Bible. The Bible said that Solomon made the nation so prosperous that if you left your silver on the streets, nobody would pick it. It wasn't worth the trouble of bending down. It was the same value as stones to the Israelites. They were a prosperous nation. So when they built such a great temple, it was part of their prosperity in manifestation. What am I going to explain? It is not, you know, it's hidden nations that build one temple and deprive themselves. There's a book that Kingsley gave me, Hope in Troubled Times. I don't have the name of the authors of it. They are quite complicated names to pronounce, all right? Dutch, German, funny, you know, difficult names to pronounce. I don't have them in my head. The man described a troubled community who got a God to protect them. The problem was that when people came later to see, the people were impoverished. He said, why? Because the gods took everything that they had to sustain themselves. The true God, no, you don't serve him like that. Please, I hope you're following my point. See, there's a way the true God wants to be served. And they emphasized something. He said, the serving of God is done in spirit. The word worship, if you read it properly, we can analyze it now. There are different words, but generally, it connotes the idea of serving. So when Jesus said to the woman by the well in Samaria, you know what he said? He said, you know, the woman came asking a simple question. Where are we supposed to worship God? Is it in this mountain or we go to the temple? And Jesus said, the answer to that question is no longer relevant. Because what God is looking for now is not the location of worship. What is he looking for? Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll explain what that means. He didn't say those who worship him in other tongues, no Pentecostals. Once they see the word spirit, it's tongues. Remember, I was saying praying in the spirit, it means praying in other tongues. That's not what it means. Praying in the spirit and praying in other tongues are two different things. Do you get what I'm saying? They are two different things. Praying in tongues is very correct and it's scriptural. When the Bible talks about praying in the spirit, is an opposite expression to when people pray as a habit. Do you get my point? In the morning, everybody wake up. Let's say our morning prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven, that's prayer as a habit, rote learning. But praying in the spirit is when you pray out of conviction with an idea of what God wants to do and with the understanding of your authority in Christ Jesus. So the prayer is not just a prayer of, it is time to pray. It is a prayer of, I know I need something. And I know when I pray, are you getting what I'm saying? Something will be done. What I'm going to explain here is this. That when the Bible says worshiping in spirit, what it means is that the worship that comes from the heart. And that was why David danced. When they asked David, why are you dancing so vigorously? You know what David said? I am dancing before God who made me king. That's what he told Michal. In place of your father, I'm dancing out of my personal experience with God. That's what it means to worship in spirit. I'm just introducing the things that we're going to be discussing. Why it's very important. It's very important. The scripture I want us to read quickly. The book of Matthew chapter. Hold that Ezekiel chapter 16, right? Please hold it and quickly go to the book of Matthew chapter 7. There's a scripture there which we all know, but I just want to emphasize it. Ignorance is not excuse before God, especially because you have what we do a lot of times, which makes us ignorant, is that we reject knowledge. What does it mean to reject knowledge? People don't like to be corrected. People don't like to be corrected. What do I mean? I like to give an example. One day, a friend of mine and I were talking. You know, this money matter and everything came up. And I was explaining something. They said that you're talking about sowing seed. I said, in reality, the seed is not money. Seed for prosperity is not money. I said, the Bible said that the seed is the word of God. He said, hey, what do I mean? And I kept quiet. What do I mean? What do I mean? What did he mean by what do you mean? All right. It's because for a long time he's been sowing physical money, believing that he will prosper. So I believe it was the Holy Spirit just prompted me to tell him that, look, listen, that money you are giving is not the seed. It's not. But he wasn't quickly willing to be corrected. Why? Because he had invested. I don't know whether you get my point. Listen, let me tell you something. That's what happens to people a lot of times. Let me just say this. I like to say many things to help, by the way. One of the reasons why people don't allow themselves to be corrected, all right, is because they have done the thing for a very long time. That's one major reason why they don't like to be corrected. You have served God in a particular way for 16 years. And then one young guy wakes up and tells you that that's not how God wants to be served. It is easier to tell him he doesn't know what he's saying than acknowledge the fact that for 16 years you have done nothing pleasing to God. Let me tell you something about ignorance. What God does in the time of ignorance is that he overlooks it. He won't credit you because you did it ignorantly. What he does is to show you mercy. If you have served me wrongly for 16 years, you have served me wrongly for 16 years. Wake up and start serving me rightly. That's what he's saying. And then you consider the 16 years as the year that the locust ate, and the palmer worm, and the canker worm, and all my army that I sent into your midst. He will consider it as wasted years that he can restore. But then he will never give you credit for serving yourself for 16 years, claiming that you were serving him. I've read around a bit. One of the men that blessed me the most is Kennedy Hagin, who has departed from this earth now. Kennedy Hagin said one day he had a vision of the Lord, and the Lord told him that for 12 years, he said, now you are about to step into your first phase, into the first phase of your ministry. And this man has been pastoring for 12 years. So what are you saying? He said, listen, sit down there. Many men live and die, and they are preachers, and they never enter into the first phase of their ministry. Listen, it's a very crucial assignment. You know, he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. God now said to the priest, he said, because you have rejected knowledge, therefore I will reject you from being my priest. That is, the punishment is not because they're just ignorant. But because God, that's what God does. He will bring light. People will reject light. Like, this is how my forefathers did it. You know, these modern days when you find out that a lot of young people left the Orthodox churches, you know, our Orthodox churches, and moved towards the newer, mostly Pentecostal churches. One of the arguments that older people used to have, that this is the church of our fathers, you know, and I always answer them. I say, it's not the church of your fathers. The church of your father is a shrine. If you want to use ancestry to dictate the religion, then the church of your father was a shrine. Because if your great-grandfather, because we're Africans, if your great-grandfather was serving Obatala, do you get my point? Serving one God in your village. Yes, now you are going to say an Anglican church and you're telling your son that he must die there. You've forgotten that one day somebody along the line changed the course of that family and did not serve the God of his father. So why should this boy go to the church of his father? People say, no, we have always done like this. Listen to me. You find something, all right? Old people, it's very hard for them to change their church, even when after they give their life to Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's crucial. Though. I'm not saying it's crucial. I have found out that these days, there's very little difference between Orthodox and Pentecostal churches anyway. The difference is so narrow, I don't even recommend it, apart from in certain conditions. Because sometimes you wonder whether the guy's life is going to improve. Because he goes to a place where the pastor teaches him another form of religion, just as dead as where he's coming from. So just leave him where he is, and let at least that one, he will know that he needs to make a personal effort to know God. Rather than go and deceive him by throwing him to a Pentecostal church, where the only difference is that they speak in tongues, and the pastor doesn't wear collar and wear a robe. He wears a fine Armani suit, you know, get my point, and then at the end of the day, he's not serving God as more now than he was serving him where he's coming from. So I'm not do you follow my point? But this is the point I just want to make. Older people, they find it more difficult than younger people to switch from one to the other. And the major reason, not because they are spiritual, is because they look back. All the years I have spent here, are you telling me it's in vain? I hope you are following what I'm saying. That's what God calls, because you have rejected knowledge. Why have we come around this season? So that we'll do what? Receive knowledge and not reject knowledge. Because it is possible to serve God and not serve Him properly. That's what I'm trying to explain. And I said we should open one scripture. Let me read that. It's one that we all know. Then I'll go back to the main thing I want to use to start. The book of Matthew chapter 7. Listen to the judgment time. Jesus was speaking here. Talked about entering by a narrow gate and all of that. He now said from verse 21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Let me just say clearly, God has a will. Everybody say that. And listen to me, except you are doing the will of God, you are not serving Him rightly. And when I say the will, we'll discuss that. There are two sides to the will of God. There's a general will of God, which we must all do. It has to do with our moral lifestyles. And then there are specific wills of God for each person's life. In essence, it's the person who's doing the will of Him, of my Father who is in heaven. He said, "Many will say to me on that day," verse 22, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons?" And they're not lying. The demons actually went out. "And in your name we performed many miracles." He said, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Let me explain something to you here. Jesus said, these people, he was saying in reality, they literally cast out demons in his name. These are things that they really did. And he said, "I will look at them and said, I never knew you." That is, when demons were responding to your voice, when you were using my name, I did not even know the person who was talking. I don't know whether, do you get my, he didn't say that I've quarreled with you. No, there's a world of difference between, we used to be friends, now we have quarreled. And I never knew you. So you see that these people were doing things that supposedly were getting results. Listen, let me say this one again. There's a difference between what God thinks of you and what people think of you. This is the annoying part. Papa God, forgive me for using that word about you. This is the annoying part about God. God can use you to bless other people. Meanwhile, He doesn't know you. Shall I say that again? God can use you to bless other people and He doesn't know you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't know your name. And we just read that from the book of Matthew chapter 7 now. You know why? There are two things, all right, that draw the manifestation of God. And one can just be as powerful as the other. And most times they cooperate. One is the righteousness and the holiness and the calling upon the person who God is walking through. And second is the demand of the people who are drawing forth the anointing. Sometimes people are just so under, they have this strong, intense spiritual pull that God will use a man that he doesn't know. For example, God didn't know about, we didn't know this guy's donkey, Balaam's donkey. But it was so important he spoke to Balaam. The donkey opened his mouth and began to talk. Please, I hope you are following my point. So don't be confused that you got up in the morning, you preach small, you built a big congregation, and the work you are doing looks so mighty. It must be of God. Yes, God may be using you, but doesn't mean that he knows you. You hear what I said? God may be walking through you, but doesn't mean he knows you. And that's what we read from that Matthew chapter 7. That's very important. That's why it's so crucial that we know exactly what God is saying about how we are supposed to work for him. Now, I'm going to go straight into this. Everything I've said so far is an introduction. Let's now go down into the main thing of how to work for God. What I've explained so far is why it is important that we learn it. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16, I said we should read. Like I said, why am I reading this? Let's read it first. It's a very long portion, so I'll be a bit fast, and I may jump here and there. So then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, I'm reading from verse 1, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel was not cut, and nobody took care of you. Nor were you washed with water for cleansing, nor were you rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloth. That is, you were born and neglected, an ugly case. He said, no eye look with pity on you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion on you. But what did you get? He said, rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. Nobody wanted you. That's what he was saying. Verse 6 says, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, listen to this, while you were in your blood, leave. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. That is, you had reached puberty. Yet you were naked and bare. Please notice something. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. I bathed you with water, washed off your blood, anointed you with oil. That's verse 9. I clothed you in verse 10 with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, a necklace around your neck, ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Let me stop there. You're going to ask, what has that got to do with working for God? I'll tell you. Why did I read this? My reason for reading this is because in the Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but being mighty through God to pulling down imaginations. First imagination I want to pull down, stronghold in the hearts of people, is the reason why people work for God. The commonest reason why people work for God is a very wrong reason. It's an ungodly reason. God does not approve of it. And this scripture, I want to use to explain it. You know, number one reason why people claim they want to work for God. They are trying to please him. They are trying to make him love them. If you read my book, How to Work for God, I explain something. There are two stories. One brother is not around now, all right? He told me once. He said, I hardly prayed. he said, I never asked God for anything. I said, why? You know, it sounds very funny. I mean, you're walking around this dangerous country, right? And that we are praying peace into Nigeria. And say, you never ask God for anything. Don't even ask for protection. I don't know whether I get my point. How can a single man say, never ask God for anything? You want to ask him for a wife at least? How can a man who's not rich yet say he's never asked God for anything? You're not asking for money. So I said, explain to me, why don't you ever ask God for anything? You know what he said? He said, I don't know what I have done for him that he should do anything for me. Do you know? We're sitting here. I think he was here that day. I said, I'm laughing. Honestly, I laughed. I really laughed. I I said, what? That was the first time in my life I was hearing something like that. Now, I want to discuss in detail now the answer I gave him. You can read this in my book, but I want to bring up something. It tells us something about people. Most people who are doing things for God, they are doing it so as to put God in their debt. That is, God, I have done this for you, now I owe you, and now you owe me. Let me say it to you. Don't ever, ever. It's very common today in Pentecostalism. People walk up, they want to go and pray. God, I have paid my tithe, I have given. And they say, therefore, you bless me. Listen, it's a very stupid and ungodly way to pray. Don't ever do it again. It's not Christian. If you like, give heaven and earth. God doesn't make that a reason why you should answer your prayers. I do not have time to explain in detail. Look, I'm talking about how to work for God. Read it in that. Look, you can read more in that my book, all right? But this is the point. We have only a few days. So there are so many things to say. I just harp on some few important things, all right? Now, people, when they want to pray, I've seen people tell me, when you want to pray, bring out your tithe booklet and wave it to God. Anytime I see it, I hear it around. I just start laughing. That sometimes I say, God, are you not appalled at the degree of ignorance people vomit from your pulpit? That how long are you going to bear with this? Sometimes it bothers me that, God, what degree of patience is this that you are showing? Why don't you just shut somebody up and let somebody else see the rising? Around too many years ago, he said, I was praying, rebuking. Then I remember that, I had not paid my tithe. Then I began to beg God for his mercy. Why I'm there to explain that is a lot of people, that's their motivation. One day I heard a man preaching, say, God will bless you. Why won't he bless you? Look at how you come to church early. You're always there. Anytime they ask for money, you give. And I was watching this, I was listening to this on the tape. This was a man I've heard so much about. I said, what? He said, this is why God will bless you. That you're always in church, you're always there. And I said, what? I don't believe this man is saying this. Let me say this to you again. God is not blessing you because you always go to church. In fact, most people that go to church so much, God is not even happy with them. That's not supposed to be a joke. I'm telling you that a matter of factly. Do you know, I was listening to Neba Kare today. Somebody interviewed him. And really, I jumped. I was excited when I got to that portion of the interview. He said it's very funny. That he doesn't know when people have the time to serve God, really. That they go to church on Sunday, they go to church on Monday, on Tuesday is choir practice, on Wednesday is music service, on Thursday it is, maybe another church activity, on Friday it is this, on Saturday they are back in church. He said, please, when exactly do you have the time to serve God? Now this, you know Tunde Bakari, most of you do. And this is a preacher. And he's wondering when people who come to church all the time have to serve God. What was he saying by that? It's not, coming to church is not the service of God, necessarily. We see carried away this our idol worship. That the idol only sees us. Do you get my point? When we are in his presence. So we lie to ourselves that this is the house of God. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. What do? We lie to ourselves that this is the house of God. Therefore, you know, like I always say, when you want to enter church, people quickly collect cloth, cover their head, you know, look very holy and bow and walk into the church and say, look at you. I tell women, what you can't wear to church, don't wear it outside. That's just simple. That's Christianity. On the road, you and the Asher, we don't know the difference. Your clothes are as ugly, as clingy, as sexy as anyone every harlot can wear. Then on Sunday, you wear a very nice suit. I'm bending your head to the corner. That's idol worship. That's not Christianity. Tell ladies, if you can't wear it to church, don't wear it at all. It means it's not good. It means it's not good. I'm a university lecturer. Go and ask my students. The same clothes I wear to preach to you, I wear to give them lectures. What is the motivation most people have? Why would you read that point of the scriptures? They are trying to do something so as to make God happy with them. Are you getting my point? You know, there are those who pray, they stay up all night. When they finish praying at night, they now go to sleep, believing that, God, you saw me, oh, I did not sleep for 12 hours. You will bless me, okay? God said, okay, so if you slept, what difference would it have made to my personality? That you think I must bless you now because you did not sleep. I don't know whether I get my point. He said, God, for the last 10 days, oh, I have not eaten. All because of you. God said, the food you are not eating, how is it affecting my own stomach where I am? You know, after all, you know, there was only one of Job's men told him. He said, if you do wickedly, how does it affect God? If you do righteously, is it not human beings like yourself that you are afflicting? Listen to me, if you don't eat, it's your money you are saving. And hunger, hear this, does not improve the potency of your prayer. I have said that enough. I hope people have believed it. There are those who can't pray until they have gone hungry. I don't know why they do it. I have reasoned. How does hunger increase the potency of your prayer? I have no idea. And listen to me, some devils will show up in your presence just after dinner. What are you going to do? Say, God, I'm coming. Let me go and vomit the one I've eaten. Are you going to do that? No. Your fasting doesn't make God owe you. I'm not talking about fasting and prayer now. But what fasting does for you, for those who may be wondering, is just it helps you to concentrate. That's why I never do engage in what people call fasting if I'm going to work. I don't know whether you get my point. You're a business person, you're a marketing executive, you know. Maybe you work in a bank, they give you target. Say, I'm fasting today. And you're off and down in a car from one office to the other, meeting clients, or you're a salesperson, meeting clients, and say you're fasting because you're hungry. You're not fasting, you're busy. A fasting man tends to stay in one corner. It tends to be secluded. If you have to go out, eat something. Why am I reading all of this? I don't have all the time. We read Ezekiel chapter 16 to bring out an issue. Did you read that context? Did you see everything I said? You see that this young, the figurative person there is a lady, a girl. When this girl was born, all right, this bride of God, she had done nothing when God first loved her. Are you seeing that? What has she done? Say it loud. She had done nothing when God first loved her. When God took care of her. By the time God had done her with gold and silver and fine silk and oil and honey and flying flour and brought up to the level of royalty, she had done nothing for him. Did you notice that? Why did I preach that? Why did I read it? I wanted to explain something. God, listen, you do nothing to make yourself acceptable before God. Listen, the reason why God loves you, let me tell you the reason. Shall I tell you? Because he loves you. Shall I say it again? The reason why God loves you is because he loved you. Let me say that again. The reason why God loves you is because he chose by himself to love you. And once he made that decision, that's it, you're loved. Let me bring it down to Christianity. What brings you forth to the person of God? What brings you to him is the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. Beyond that, you need nothing to make God love you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is Christianity. That whom God loved, he ordained to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, once you have believed in Christ Jesus, you are accepted with God. Let me say that again. Before I say it again, let me explain why I'm saying it. The problem is a lot of people labor and labor and labor. Why? They just want God to be happy with them. I discovered something, that's already this portion of the scriptures. This young bride was loved when she did not even know the meaning of the word love. Are you getting my point? No, she never. One thing she never did was to call out to God, yet God showed up. That is, why am I loved by God? Let me say it again. Let me modify it now for New Testament times. It is because I have believed in his son, Jesus Christ. And that is all. No matter how hard you try to work for God, once you have not believed, he doesn't know you. Listen, once you have believed, you are acceptable. You are as you are. God loves you just like that. Listen, a lot of people, what they do is they are working hard, trying to merit the love of God. I like one thing that Moses said to the children of Israel. God is not bringing you in because of any goodness you have in yourselves. You have not done anything to merit his love. He swore a covenant to your fathers. That's what he's fulfilling. There's nothing you are doing here that makes you merit the promised land. In fact, the only reason why he's taking you at this particular point in time in is because the people there are due to be taken out. that listen to me, O you saints of God, he was telling the children of Israel, you are going into a place that you did not merit in any way. Therefore, he began to give them rules on how to live when they get into that land. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I hope you've gotten that point. What have I said? You are accepted with God as you are. Can somebody say that? All that qualified you is your faith in Christ Jesus. No, you don't need to repeat that. I'm just explaining to you again. Once you have believed, all right, you are accepted. That's why I laughed that day when that young man told me that I never asked God for anything, though, because I don't know what I have done for him. And let me say it again. That's one error we teach a lot in Christianity. That is what you do for God that makes him do for you. Listen to me. That's not right. I don't think I need to explain that to you. Do I need to? People have said that nothing leaves God's hand until something leaves your hand. The only thing that leaves my hand, leaves my heart, is my faith. If it's material thing, that doctrine is not correct. Please, if you have not been listening to me before, please, I recommend you go and get my series. We taught it last year, Your Money. It will teach you how to give and give properly. This selfish motive for giving that Christians preach and practice is not right. I give because I want to get something from God is not right. I give because I need is not right. I give so I use my giving as my yardstick for measuring my ability to receive prosperity from God is not right. I give because I want God to multiply it back to me is not right. I will not discuss that in details now. Let me just say it, matter of factly. And so if you were doing it, either stop it, at least go and think about it. The day that young man and I were speaking, I asked him a simple question. Then I had two sons. They have increased in number since. One was four, the other was, four, and then the other was two, all right, something like that. I said, you know, and he knows me very well. I said, you know my boys? He said, yes. I said, what do they do for me? More than making me smile. You know what makes me smile? Their very presence. The smallest child in my house now is 2 years old now. And today I was telling my wife, I said, this is currently my favorite child. I just love the boy. I don't know why. In fact, I just love him. What does he do for me? Nothing. The only time, once I hear Kru is heading for my study, I rush. Victory, that's his name. Victory, come back. The only thing he does for me is that he makes me smile. And why does he make me smile? Just because I love him. There are many children on the road, they are not making me smile. Are you getting my point? So really, ask yourself, what does he do for me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. As I was leaving the house today, my children asked me, Daddy, are you going out? I said, yes. Where are you going? Where are you going? They asked. I said, I'm going to preach. Next question I asked them, do you want me to bring anything for you when I'm coming back? And the oldest one thought, said, yes, I think so. I said, what? He said, you buy me biscuits. I said, no problem. I said, which one do you want? He thought for a while. Then he mentioned the one that was a bit expensive. So I said, don't worry, I'll buy you one that is nice. I couldn't promise that one, I beg. He said, oh, you'll buy a drink also? I said, yes, most certainly. You want a drink? He said, I'll buy it when I'm coming back. What did they do? Nothing. Why are they getting it? They are my children, that's all. Do you know you are a child of God? It's not a joke when we say we are children of God. It's not a joke. It's a matter of fact. Therefore, to try and do things for God because you want him to love you so much as to give you something is not right. You did not know before, I have been sent by God to correct you. It actually annoys him. As a person, let me think about it. Let's all think about it. You know, Jesus would say that, you say, think about this thing. If you know how to do this, all right? So let's think about it. How will you like it? All right? That the only reason I greet you, the only reason I pray for you, the only reason why I come to see you is because of what I would get from you. Will you like my presence? Think about it. Will you like my presence? You won't like my presence. Look, I've had people do things like that around me, and I don't think I like it. I don't enjoy it. How much more God, who reads our hearts? You know what he said in Jeremiah? He said, I, the Lord, I test the mind. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I'm always quoting it. I search the heart. Before I give you any reward for the work you are doing, I check why you are doing it. That's what it means. I test the mind. I search the heart. What does that mean? I look for the motives. What is moving this fellow? Lester Sumrall said something many years ago. Lester Sumrall was His mother was a believer, and he grew up disliking preachers. There are reasons for it. The man disliked preachers, and then God called him to preach, and he made it clear there's no way on earth I'm preaching for anybody. As a young boy, he decided to be rich, so he left home, but God caught him. What happened was that he got tuberculosis, those days when TB didn't have a cure. Are you getting the point? After I contracted the tuberculosis, he had to go back home. And then one day he had a vision. He had a vision. What was the vision? In the vision, he saw a casket on one side, and he saw a big Bible on the other side. It was on the bed. He was half conscious. And he interpreted the vision instantly, that what God was saying is that, look, now you're a dead man. I can save your life if you work for me. Are you getting my point? If you go and preach, that's what God was saying. He said he got up and began to preach, and he got healed instantly. And after that, the first place he went to preach, first place he went, he wanted to rent a small band from one man who wasn't using it at that point in time. The man said, what do you want to do with it? He's a 17 or 18 year old boy. He said, I want to preach. The guy looked like, are you kidding me? You want to preach? What kind of message? And he stood there and began to cry. He said, listen, if I don't preach, I am going to die. If I die, God will God will ask for my blood from your hands. The old man saw the little boy cry and threatening fire and brimstone on his head. He quickly gave him the venue that the boy should start preaching. Now, this is the story the man told. He said, then I preached only because I wanted to stay alive. Then many years after, he said that was the wrong motivation for preaching. He said, I never loved the people I was preaching to. I just wanted to stay alive. Now, God works different ways. God helped him, and then he came out of it. Then he dropped the motivation of preaching to stay alive. Let me tell you something. This is just by the way. But let me say to you categorically, if Lester Sumrall had continued like that without changing his mind, eventually he would have died young. I don't have time to explain it. God will have prolonged his life for a while, but if he still continued preaching only to stay alive, he would have eventually died early. The man ended up living very long. But this point I'm making, he said it himself that was not the right reason. For him, the way he started, it was okay, but that was not the right reason to continue preaching. God checks your heart. Let me say that to you clearly. In fact, let's read that scripture. We all know it. Jeremiah chapter 17. It is very important we understand this. Because the problem is that people don't understand that motive comes with God. If what you are doing is so that God can owe you, listen to me, you profit nothing. Paul said it categorically like that. He said, no matter what I do, if it's not motivated by love, I do not profit anything. What we are taught these days is that we do things so that God can bless us. We do things so that God... Look, listen. God will always bless you. God will always take something out of your good heart and use that as a seed to bless you. All right? I'll explain the principle in a moment. Still talking about this motivation thing. Jeremiah chapter 17. But once you wake up and your motivation is that blessing, listen, you tend to get no reward. That's what Paul said. Let's start from verse 9. So the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, am the one who can understand it. I search the heart, that's what he was saying. I test the mind, even to give to a man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Are you getting the point? He says, as a partridge that hatches eggs which it had not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. Now, please, let me explain this in details again. The things we are doing, there's something I said I will explain. Let me say it again. Those of us who have been hearing me for a while, you've heard me say this in recent times. Let me just explain it again. Have you heard this expression before? Please, I'm not talking about money, all right? But it's just a perfect illustration, all right? That's why I want to talk about it. Have you heard this expression before? That give, you will receive. If you have heard that before, say amen. Have you heard this expression before? What you sow, you will reap. If you believe that, say amen. Now, have you not heard this one before? That if you sow naira, you reap naira. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that if you sow dollar, you reap dollar? So how do we sow dollar? How do we sow naira? I give you naira. Or I go to church and I drop naira or dollar in the offering basket and I expect to reap naira or dollar. No, sometimes Christians, we get so involved in some of these our practices, we don't realize how silly they are. That we get so involved in them. Now, let me tell you something. The first thing, what you sow, you will reap. That is scripture. It's what God said. God is not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. But I want to explain this to us, please. That principle, anytime God, you see, you have to learn interpretation of scriptures. There are things that are called types, and this is how I like to explain it. Have you heard the expression before? So if you have, you tell me an amen loudly. And when I say it, have you heard the expression, the lion of the tribe of Judah? Good. You've heard that before. Have you heard the one, another one? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Let me ask you a simple question. Are they talking about the same person? So today is a lion, tomorrow is a lamb. Let me ask you a question. Assuming you saw Jesus when you were on earth, will you have seen somebody going around? Wah, wah. He was not a lion like that. And that will you have seen him passing? Will you have heard that? Because he's literally neither a goat nor a carnivore. He was a person. A human being on the earth and God in heaven. Are you getting the point I'm making? Therefore, it's obvious that those are types. Do you get my point? Those are just expressions. That's why Jesus will tell you, be harmless as a dove. At the same time, be wise as a serpent. That is, when you want to check the life of a serpent, copy one thing. Camouflage. While you are trying to be like a serpent, please remember, your harmlessness must be like that of a dove. These things are types. They are used to illustrate. So when the Bible talks about sowing and reaping, it's just using a principle on the earth to explain a spiritual principle. Now, let me tell you something here. Sowing and reaping is correct. It's very, very correct. It's very, very true. Very, very accurate. However, there is a reason why you cannot sow naira and get naira. Because everything you sow must be sowed into what? The appropriate medium. When you sow corn, you cannot sow corn into the clouds, can you? Though it is true that what you sow, you shall reap, you cannot sow corn into the clouds. If you want to sow corn, it must contact the earth and be covered. There must be water and moisture and humidity and what do you call it, and warmth. And there must be light from the sun. Are you getting what I'm saying? If I want to sow mercy, can I sow mercy into my farm? I dig a hole and say, this ground, I hereby show you mercy. And I cover it back. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Listen to me. You cannot sow mercy into a physical medium and expect to reap mercy. In the same manner, you cannot sow naira into a spiritual medium and expect to reap naira. It's silly. People say that if you want money, therefore, you give an offering. It's Pentecostal clowning. It's our 21st century joke in Christianity. When you want to sow, there is a law of sowing and reaping. If you want to sow naira, you know where you go? You go into business. You go into a bank. You go into investment. That is when directly the law of sowing and reaping produces. See, Pastor, what are you saying? Let me say, see. Spiritually, every seed into the realm of the spirit must be spiritual. So, he that sows what? Mercy shall obtain what? Mercy. Mercy is a spiritual thing. I can sow mercy. Like I always say, mercy can show as money. That is why you cannot play that kind of joke with God and say, God, wait, you didn't bless me with naira. Nobody don't like I give you for offering. You're going to meet God. He said, just knock on the gate. His angel say, who do you want? Say, I want to see Baba God. He said, what's up? Issue day. Lord, you sent me money last time. Baba God said, yes, my son. It was naira. He said, what's wrong with naira? Wait, they talk. Last Thanksgiving. Nobody don't like take the Thanksgiving. If ever God, if not joke, stop him. If not joke, turn on to fight. He said, Lord, I gave out a car. What I expect is 5 cars at least. That is a lie we told ourselves in Christianity. That when I sow car, I reap car. I've seen people do it too. The one I have in mind, the guy took his brother's car and sold it as an offering in church, hoping that God will have multiplied before the brother comes back from abroad. His brother is a colleague of mine. No, I'm telling you, it's not a joke. In this Enugu here, let me not mention the name of the church. The guy went to church, his brother went abroad, left his things in his hands. Before the brother came back, the guy took the brother's car because one, you know, one fire brigade preacher came and said, whatever you sow now, you multiply it. The guy said, okay, now me, I brought this my brother's car. And he sowed it. Listen, if you want to sow a car, dig the earth, put it inside. See whether it will grow. If it will not grow, what tells you that a car grows in the realm of the spirit? I'm trying to explain this, Jeremiah chapter 17. What we sow, I need to get this point clear to our hearts. What we sow as Christians is mercy. What we sow is honor. Are you getting my point? People say that you tap into a man of God's anointing by giving to him. You're a rogue if you do that. Listen to me, it's called simony. In theological schools, they have a name for it. It's called simony. Where did they get the word simony from? From the book of Acts. When Simon went and met Peter, said, give me this anointing also. Here is money. People say, if you give to a man of God, you will tap into his anointing. Again, it's idolatry into Christianity. You've heard me say it several times. There are two reasons only why you give to a man of God. It does not include the desire to tap into his anointing. The first one is because he's a man of God. My wife and I will discuss some of these things and some of the things we do as a family, and we have plans of doing even more. That is, this is not about whether you are blessing me or not. It's more of, if I identify that this man is a preacher, he should be sustained. That's why the Shunammite woman looked at Elisha and said, I perceive this unholy man of God passing by us every day. The second reason why you give to a man of God is because he has been a blessing to you. If you were poor, you heard me preach, and because of my preaching, you were liberated from poverty. The prosperity of your life, I must eat from it. No, I'm not begging you for money. It's a commandment. You don't say, Pastor, you don't need it. When you go to the market to buy things, the owner of the shop, did he tell you needed something when you were paying him? It's just the principle of life. It does not include your desire. Say, Pastor Banky, I like the way you talk. Here is an offering that I might speak like you. You will go dumb if you do that with me. You were talking before. Once I eat your money, your mouth closes. And please, let me just say this. If you are one of those witches, you know what they call witches? Because it's witchcraft, manipulation. Don't give me an offering, please. I don't want. Say, God, let me sow into a man of God's life that I may be blessed. Please, oh, don't come to Pastor Banky. If you want, no, I'm telling you the truth. All those that you say, Pastor, God, I gave to your servant. Where's my money? Do you get my point? God, last time Pastor Banky was here, I gave him an offering. Now you will pay me. I have sown into his life. It's not right. Now, this point I'm trying to make. Why did I say all of those things? The truth is that what do you give to God that he gives back? What do you put into the realm of the spirit? You give to a man of God, what you are giving him is what? Honor. Are you getting my point? Now, listen to me. That is what goes into the realm of the spirit. It's not your physical cash. That's why you have given all these years, brethren, and you have not gotten anything. A lot of the seed you have sown, they were dead on arrival. You know what doctors call DOA? Ask a nurse or a doctor. As we were planting the seed, it vaporized. God knew they won't get anything. Why? Because he said, I, the Lord, I test the heart. So once you are putting your money into an offering basket, or you are giving your money to a ministry, or you are giving your money to anybody, whichever way you want to do it, God is not counting the money. You know what he's counting? He's counting the heart. He checks why. All right, this guy has taken his last money. He was paid 50,000 naira. He spent 5,000. He has taken 45,000 to come and give us an offering. He was told that God will be happy with him. Are you getting my point? But not necessarily. God asked Gabriel, let us look at his heart. Michael, give me a knife. Cut open the heart. Let me see what exactly is in there. And Gabriel says, Lord, I know you can see this, but I need to say for the other angels to hear. Why is he doing what he's doing? Say, Lord, he needs a house. That is, eh? What else? He thinks that once he has done this, you'll be compelled to bless him. And God says to Gabriel, you know we love him. God says, yes, I know. Say, let's start teaching the truth. Collect his money, use it to do evangelism, but don't give him anything. God says, why? Because if we do, he will be confused.
Another person beside him will do the same thing. And God will say, what's in his heart? Gabriel will say, he's desperate. Right now, he will do anything just to make sure you hear him. Are you getting the point? So they told him that this is how you will hear. So God says, oh, poor guy. All I can see is a desperate child crying for help. Bless him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then testimony time. Praise the Lord. I sold a dangerous offering. God will say, Gabriel, look at this guy. Look at this guy. You were there that day. Why did we bless him? Because we saw the cry in his heart. But he has now given the glory to an offering. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I, the Lord, I test the heart. How do I work for God? Like I told you, I'm not talking about money. I just want to try and explain some principles about God looks at our hearts when we are doing things. Anything you are doing because you want him to be happy, you want him to love you, you want him to owe you, is not acceptable to him. Because there is what the Bible calls the labor of love. And I turn it around and say, that means there is a labor of selfishness. I can give to you because I love you. Or I want to honor you. If you are my senior, you blessed me, or you are my father in the faith, or father literally. You should give to your earthly parents. Whether they have more than you or not is besides the point. A son honors his father. It's a commandment of God. I can give to you for any of these reasons. And I will get a reward. Because like I said, with God, God doesn't like surprises. You do what he said. So if I'm giving because of honor, that is acceptable. But if I'm giving because I want to get, God say, who has given to me that I might repay him? Answer me. It's called the labor of selfishness. So what enters into the realm of the spirit is my selfish heart. Therefore, it doesn't get anything. Therefore, Paul said it like this. If I give even my body to be burnt and it is not motivated by love, what did he say? I profit nothing. You see where all the suicide bombers are going. When you are motivated by hatred, anger, do you get my point? And you wrap a bomb, go into the midst of innocent people and explode yourself, no matter what your mullah preached to you before then, you are going to hell. Because love. People say, what do you mean by love? Let me tell you, if they tell you that your son needs a new kidney, won't you give him one? That's giving my body up. That's what it means. One day, I heard Malcolm X. I watched the movie of Malcolm X by Denzel Washington. That role was played by Denzel Washington. For those who don't know, Malcolm X was one American black civil rights activist and all of that. Before that, he was a member of the Nation of Islam, which was founded by Elijah Muhammad. They still exist till today. All them, Louis Farrakhan and co, they were members then, and they are still in the Nation of Islam till today. One day, Malcolm X, of course, fell out with the Nation of Islam people, and he left them. There was one statement he made talking about love. He said, I so loved and honored Elijah Muhammad that if he had committed an offense worthy of death, I would have gladly taken his place and gone to die for him. That was love. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Listen, it is possible for people to literally give themselves up because of love for another person. And indeed, what we Christians are supposed to be doing is constantly giving up our lives for God. Listen, not because. Listen, this is satanic. A Satan-induced doctrine that has permeated the church. That we do things for God that he might bless us back. This is interesting thing about God, which makes him sometimes, you have to be careful when you are trying to follow his teachings. You can tell stories. I'm tired of talking about the widow of Zarephath. Those of you who want to know about her, go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, and How to Work for God, and Grace to Prosper. I explain that. People can say she gave to the prophet her last meal, and she prospered. Therefore, give to the prophet your last meal. I think it is good to give the prophet your last meal. But if it's because you want to prosper, you will never get anything. What I'm going to explain. See, if you do things for God for the right reasons, are you getting my point? He will pour such a blessing upon you, you'll be amazed. But somebody will come and copy your acts because of the blessing. He gets nothing. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Many people have followed testimonies. You know, I told you about faith. That they say, faith is foolish. I said, not to the man who's of faith. Faith is only foolish to the people observing from outside. To the man of faith, his actions are sensible as sense can be. But because his relationship with God to him is real, so when he's a David, wants to face a Goliath, you are the one thinking that, I will face this Goliath by faith and I will bring him down. David didn't think so. David felt, I have my plan for building that Goliath and it's going to come down. He was so sure that he went and asked for the reward ahead of time. He said, what are you giving anybody who kills this guy? What am I saying? The man of faith knows why he's doing what he's doing. Now, you know when faith becomes foolish to the person performing it? There are two times faith is foolish. If I'm observing your faith, you may appear like an idiot. That's foolishness. Do you understand my point? To me, but to you, no. But when your own faith becomes like foolishness to you, believe me, it is indeed foolishness. You know one of the reasons why it becomes foolishness? When you are copying somebody. Are you getting what I'm saying? When tomorrow, one young boy called Joseph in Israel comes out, and they said there is a Goliath somewhere, because there are many giants. And Joseph said, after all, David killed Goliath. He was only 17. Me too. I'm going to kill this Goliathos. Because we are, David and I are both Israelites, and this one is also an uncircumcised Philistine. So what are you going to do? What did David do? He carried a stone. Yes, I shall carry my stone. I will carry it. As you are doing like this, fume, your stone will miss. The giant will come after you, remove your head. And the unbelievers will say, he trusted God, and God could not see him through. No, he trusted the testimony of David, not God. I have discovered this. Please, don't be offended if you are a culprit. I have discovered that most people who preach, give so you can get, all they tell is stories. Have you noticed it? From today, go and start checking. I was in Maiduguri. I preached this gospel. One woman did this and she became rich. The other time, I went to Calabar. There was one man. He did this. He became rich. The other time, I went to Lagos. One man gave a car. He got a house. The other time, I went to Bangladesh. One man gave a house. He got a nation. The other time, I went to this place. One guy got a nation. Gave an ocean. He got a moon. He will tell the story. Oh, at the end of the day, I say, bros, come down from there. That's not scripture. God says, why is he doing what he's doing? He said, he heard one man say that somebody gave an ocean and got a moon. I'm sorry. Well, God, I think God wants me to correct this also. I tell Christians, don't ever make decisions there. Go home. That's when you know whether you are walking by faith or by impulse. Your neighbors know you. You are stingy man number one. No, they know. Salt they can't get from you. They know. Your neighbors know you. If you give them lift, you will collect fuel money. They know you. They can't iron in your house because you're using card meter. They know you. The last time it was their son's birthday, you came. I said, Junior, and you gave him one sweet as a birthday present. They know you. Well, you know they miss any party. You will drink 2 bottles of Gouda, 3 bottles of malt. They know you. Then you now show up in church, and they tell you a story. A man gave his last offering to a prophet, and next day he became rich. Listen to me, God is good. You know why? He will collect everything you have. Say you want to be stingy, bring it. And he won't give you anything. A stingy man goes to church and gives one offering and he wants to be rich. Because of the widow of Zarephath. You become a modern day widow. Nothing for you. That is hunger. Christians should develop a culture. What I want to explain. I, the Lord, I test the heart. I started by explaining something. You don't get anything from God because you give to him. But if you give to him, are you getting my point? If you do things for God, you will be amazed at how he will bless you in return. I said that's where the danger is. Be careful. It is not possible to give things because you want to get and God will honor you. That motive with him is not right. But if you do something despite the fact that he might not give you back. I talked to you the other day about godliness with contentment. Paul explained about godliness with contentment. He said godliness is a means of great gain if it's accompanied by contentment. You know what it means? In the matter of giving, if I have 500 naira and I give 250, I am ready to be content with the balance. Not that I'll be harassing God. Say, God, that 250, which time did they multiply them? Say, God, hurry you. Now next week, they pay school fees. That is not godliness with contentment. That's the one you brought your offering to the temple. You gave it to the priest, then you hold the rope. Say, priest, they kill him first. And they wait for my breakthrough. If the breakthrough not come, you go drag him back. Give me, don't chop my offering. What am I explaining? Motive with God is very important. And we're talking about working for God. One motive you must never, ever, ever have in your heart is I'm doing this because that is the only way God will protect me. I'm doing this. People say that if you don't start, the devourer will come and finish you. The devourer that can come to my house, he should come. And God is not a mafia don. I don't pay him protection money. Everything I do out of love for God. I have come to understand the principles of life. Are you getting my point? There are things that are right. I do them because they are right. Not because anybody is promising me anything. Concerning prosperity, what guarantees? You know, we just finished our series, The Fruitful Life. Christians prosper because of what? The promises that God has given to their lives. I have a personal promise. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I can never be poor because of that promise. Giving for me is part of life. It's part of life. If I love God, I will give to him. And where is God? We'll discuss that. Do I throw my money into the sky? Say, God, catch your own. Jesus said that if you do this to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. That's where God is. We'll discuss that as we go on. Where is God? Let me say this clearly to you. God is not in a building. Every building is holy if believers gather there. Are you getting my point? That is why people who are stingy at home, who are generous in church, are of their fathers the devil. The only person who knows you are generous in your life is your pastor. You should know you are going to hell. So that's a joke. Now listen, if the only person that can testify concerning your generosity is a pastor of your church, you are a wicked soul. That's what I mean. If the only person that feels it, because that means idolatry has not left your heart. You are still worshipping institutions. You are still worshipping buildings. The orphan cannot point at your house and say, I was blessed here. The helpless cannot point at your compound and say, this was where I ate when everybody left me hungry last Christmas. Your friends cannot point and say, when I need help, this one person I can call on. But your pastor can brag that anytime we ask for offering in church, it's always the first. Just know that you are a wicked soul and your offerings are not acceptable before God. Motive. We don't give to God. We don't do work for God. We don't do things because we want to be accepted. We are accepted before God because of what? Our faith. We are accepted before God because of what? Faith. We are accepted before God because of what? Everybody say it. We are accepted before God because of what? Faith. Once you have believed in Christ Jesus, you are accepted. Open quickly to the book of John chapter 6. I want to read something there. Jesus said to them, they came to Jesus to ask a question. Verse 28. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. John chapter 6, I'm in verse 29. In 28, they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. He said, this is the work of God, that you do what? You believe. That's the work of God, faith. I said, that's the work of God, what? That's the work of God, what? Faith. That you believe in him who he has sent. Christianity and worldly religions, especially idol worship, they are different. Jesus came and told them, the Father wants worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me introduce the next thing, all right? Where does the work of God start from? Maybe I should start there. Now, you've understood number one. The main thing I wanted to dispense of today, all right, is that matter of wrong motives for serving God. You don't do physical work for God because you want to get him, get a blessing. But like I said, when you do the right things, all right, for God, he will bless. Are you getting my point? You know, again, by the way, for those who don't know this, let me say it to you in case you did not know it before. It's a matter of fact. That is why it is not possible for you to say, God. That's why it's not possible for you to say, God, this offering is for my shoe. It is not possible to say before God, I'm giving this money towards my car. It is not possible to say before God, I'm giving this money towards my house. No, it is not possible. I preach a message, try and get it if you can. The switch of God's power. And it's like this. Solomon said, sow your seed in the morning and at night, continue sowing. Don't get tired. He said, you don't know which one will prosper. Whether both of them are alike, we do well. This is the switch of God's power. The continual. The word is what? Continual. The continual doing of good works. The switch of God's power. Christians should realize that. Your whole life, listen, I'm going to discuss this maybe tomorrow. All right? I was hoping that, tomorrow, I'll get it tomorrow. All right? There's nothing like secular and spiritual with the believer. In my book, How to Work for God, I use the word secular. But that's because that's the name, language we all understand. But what I'm trying to say in that book is that there's nothing like secular with the believer. What do you mean by the word secular? That the things that are non-church, non-spiritual. With a Christian, there's nothing like that. Everything, your whole life is spiritual. God demands as much dedication, all right, in your secular place of employment as it does in the church that you go to. The wrong thing that we have learned as believers is that, you know, this is just a joke. Something happened some time ago. My chief and I, that's the person who trained me in my postgraduates, a professor now. We were talking one day. So, you know, there was a discussion going on about men of God using big cars and all of that. You know, we're talking about that. It's wrong. I'm not discussing that now, but like I always say, there's nothing wrong or right about it. Somebody said a pastor should have a befitting car. That has no meaning. There's no car befitting for a pastor. A pastor is another human being. If he has money, let him buy a big car. If he doesn't have, let him trek. If somebody can buy a big car for him, buy. There's nothing like, as a pastor, there's a car that befits the title. Arrant nonsense. In fact, I have discovered the car that befits the title pastor most is a B2. Yes, I don't have time to explain. No, I don't have the time. But the point I'm making is that there's nothing like befitting. I don't like B2. I like big cars. The taller they are, the more godly they are in my eyes. It's not in the scriptures. It's not in the eyes of God. It's a personal desire. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, just don't steal it. Do you understand my point? I'm trying to put a balance. In the same manner, don't demand of pastors to drive poor cars. Do you get my point? As a rich man can drive a big car, a pastor can be poor and can be rich. Today I was reading Tunde Bakare's interview. A lot of things. How lattering doesn't pay him. God blesses the man through other means. You are getting what I'm going to explain. If you see him flying first class and owning a house in Atlanta, none of your business. He can afford it, you can't. That's why you don't have. He said, what about poor people? He was not called to remain poor in his life because of poor people. My name is not John the Baptist. I will not live in the wilderness eating locusts and white honey. My wife is dressing up our house nicely now and I'm enjoying it. Enter my sitting room now. So beautiful a place. I will buy the AC for you shortly to air condition the whole place. I'm telling you. There's nothing spiritual about poverty. Poverty is worse than prosperity. Are you getting my point? Every time God bless people in the scriptures, go and check it, he made them rich. Riches is not the aim of our godliness. Are you getting my point? But if God bless a man, he gives him abundance. God doesn't mind things. God is not a miser. He doesn't manage. That's the interesting part. I told that God, following him is interesting. God will demand of you as a young man to learn how to manage. So if you need 200 naira, he'll give you 198. Then when you have learned how to manage, when you need 200 naira, he'll give you 2 million. When he went in the wilderness, he gave them breakfast and dinner. In the promised land, he said, the land is flowing with milk and with honey. A place where you will eat bread without scarcity. That's God for you. So life is in stages. He can pass you through a stage, all right, in which you must manage. You are going for Bible study. You live at the end of Ogui Road. That morning, that's God for you. He will make sure you don't have transport fare. You know why? He wants to check whether you will be willing to trek to the place of the nourishment of the Spirit. So when I said that I didn't see you today, Bible said they said that I didn't have transport fare. God knows you are not planning to go far in life. Because he knows. He was there last time. It was UEFA Cup Champions Finals. You trekked to your friend's house to go and watch it. It is the gospel time now that we must bring it to your house. That's God for you. When you now reach the place, after he has purified you, when next you want to go for Bible study and it is in your backyard, he will bring a limo to take you there. That's God for you. So anyway, this is what I'm trying to make. So that day, just by the way, I like to say things along the line to just teach people, all right? So let me get back to my gist. So that day, my Oga and I were talking. So we said about my minister. I said, why should men of God drive big cars? I said, ma, don't you like to drive a big car? You are driving a Mercedes-Benz right now. Very nice car at that time. I used to drive her car once in a while. Beautiful. You know what she said? He said, those people, they are working for God. I said, what? He said, they are working for God, so they shouldn't be driving big cars. I said, ma, who are you working for? Did you see the catch? Because you're a Christian. Who are you working for? He said, I'm working for myself. I said, my guy, you are making me laugh. The pastor is working for God, but you are working for yourself. Listen to me. In Christianity, there's nothing like that. Quickly open to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read one scripture. I'll close in about 15 minutes. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. How to work for God is what we are discussing. We started by trying to talk about motive. Anything we do in the name of God is not because we are trying to get something from him. We are doing things because they are in our spirits. A Christian is a regenerated person. He's not a selfish person. He's a creature of love. The Spirit of Christ dwells in him. Ephesians chapter 4. Quickly, I want to read a short portion of the scriptures there. He said from verse 10, he who descended is the one, is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, verse 11, and some as prophets that the preachers, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, I like in James here, he says, for the work of ministry. I read the New American Standard, I say, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Let me stop here. How many people are in ministry? How many people? All believers. It's every Christian that is in ministry. So I told my chief that day, I said, how can you tell me that you are working for yourself? If you are working for yourself, you are not a child of God. Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Verse 15. You know what he said? He said he died for all, that all who live may no longer live for themselves. That all who walk may no longer walk for themselves. Are you getting my point? But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's why I said, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. For the believer, there's nothing like secular and something spiritual. That is why it is idol worship. For you to be known in church as a diligent church worker, but you are known in your office as a lazy worker. Shall I say that again? No, I think you heard it well the first time. Let me say this.
I will develop this one further tomorrow.
If, listen to this. If God wants to mark register, you know one place he doesn't go to? Church.
Christians must hear this everywhere, all over the world.
When God wants to mark register, one place he does not go to is church. And he has his reason. When I tell you this story, you understand the reason. God said, you know why I don't go to church? This is how it goes. If I were to show up in your presence and say, I'm the Lord thy God, who came in the flesh, called Jesus Christ, who died for your sake and rose up on the third day just to help you. Now I beg, I'm hungry. Give me water. What do you do? You say, Lord, wait. Wait, why should I give you water? You will order, please, sir, you must take a drink. Tell I want is water. All right. The water in your house suddenly won't be good enough anymore. You go and buy the best bottled water, chill it and say drink. And you will do that even if all you had was only 50 naira left in your life. Do you know that? If God were to show up and say he's hungry, and all the money you have left is 100 naira, and you're about to starve to death yourself. In fact, somebody just gave you the 100 naira, say, eat this one. They use this one to buy something and leave. And God says, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm also hungry. Can I have the 100 naira? No, I'm not even hungry. I'm the Lord thy God. I'm full. But I just like that 100 naira. Give me. Do you know you will give him? So he doesn't come like that. You know what he said? He said, when I'm hungry, and I want to test whether you give me, I come as a stranded child. And I say, Uncle, I've not eaten since morning. Hey, go away, my friend. Do I look like your father? Are you seeing? He said, to the least of my sins. He said, in that you did not do it to them, you did not do it to me. Because he asked him, he said, when did we see you and we did not take you in? When were you in prison and we did not come to visit you? When were you sick and we did not help you? When were you hungry and we did not feed you? Lord, you never showed up. No, we will give you anything. He said, wait. Yeah, I know. But I usually show up in the most unlikely places. What am I saying? Every Christian is diligent when it comes to church. Have you ever seen a good Catholic who is sitting down when the priest says, stand up? Before the bell rings, everybody is on the knee. Then they rise. Then they kneel. Then they rise and they think God is counting. God said, no, I'm not counting. You are a woman, get back home. And as soon as your husband said, are you back? He said, hey, wait, where are you for a day before? God said, you see, all that you're kneeling down was for the devil. All that you're kneeling down was for the idol. All that you're kneeling down was for a building. It was not for me. You see your father in the morning. He comes out, he's washing his own car by himself. And you are a young boy, you are 19. He said, Daddy, I bet we get choir practice and they come. God said, you are going to sing to the devil, not to me. You saw your father bent over his own car, washing it. And he said, ah, Daddy, I don't know. I get choir practice. Chicka, off you go. God said, he's about to go and sing to an idol, not me. You can bow before the Eucharist. But when you get home, your father is talking to you. You're like, Daddy, that one at old school. Listen, eh? Because you are bowed to the devil, not me. One place God does not go to when he wants to mark register his church, because he knows that every hypocrite behaves properly in church. If not for this days of Pentecostalism, you know, see how as girls they dress for church? Between the reverend sister and the church member, all of them look alike. All the breasts are covered, all the bonbons are covered. It's only Pentecostal churches where pastor needs to raise his eyes when he's preaching. The Lord is good. So God doesn't go to church. You are a university lecturer. God knows your pastor knows you are a diligent tithe. He doesn't go there. It's when you want to mark scripts that he comes to share over your shoulder and say, hey, oh boy, more begin mark. You don't know he's there. As you are marking. Say, this one never buy handout. Give him zero. God said, Gabriel, see why we are going to kill him early? Come. They don't mind this stupid girl. Last time I told her to just greet me. This is how they chase her. Fill up.
He said, listen, my last birthday, you know this boy, and his father is very rich, he didn't buy me a present.
Tell him.
Ah, this girl, oh God, she not to know. Why? Don't fail. Ah, but Kai, last Christmas, in papa sent me hampers, pass. This one bought 3 handouts, one for himself, and for his junior ones that might come to the school later. Pass. So pastor will come, oh, this brother is very, very intelligent. God said, well, light, I'm killing this guy before he's 50. I'm killing him before he's 50. No, because they're like, I'm going to kill him. So when they say, ah, he's dead, what's going to happen? Oh, such a faithful worker, yes, for the devil. God said, yes, he was working for the devil. He was never working for me. Because we think, Ken Hagin used to say that when he wants to check young ministers, whether they are okay, that no, he was quoting one man, that doesn't check them in the Bible school. He will visit them without them knowing he's coming. Then he enters their study. He draws a drawer. Are you getting my point? He checks the kind of things they are doing when nobody is watching. When it comes to working for God, listen, my brethren, it's exactly the same thing. You have gone to church. I told you before, I have never understood those who go to church all the time who are not the pastors of the church. I always look at them with suspicion. No, I'm serious. I always look at them with suspicion. That which sin did you commit that you are trying to atone for? There must be. Remember, my wife remembered the day. One day she and my mother were disgusted. We were telling you about one church that one of our friends goes to. They have this 40 or 60 day fast once a year. And there's a particular week during the fast in which now what Yoruba man calls biribiri. You know called biribiri? Biribiri, Yoruba word for fast that there's no drinking and no eating. There's fast in which you can drink water. You get some kind of way even to drink nothing. So this one, after a few days of going without drinking and eating, said, they are supposed to be praying, though, that they get so weak from dehydration and hunger. And that's like, they can't even say in the name of Jesus, just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. So my mother said, wait, did you kill somebody? Oh God, my wife had a very good life, but only after we married. Went to visit my parents. No, my mother said, you kill people. That was the way she said it. You kill people. This one that is, when the person is working like this, na stagger. Stagger. Because you think you are pleasing God. No, listen to me. Saints of God, we need to get this clear. One place God does not go to when he's marking register is church. Either because you are an idol worshiper by heart. Most Africans are like that. They are used to shrines. You know that? Our fathers carried sacrifices to shrines. When you were sick those days, as they are giving you the herbs, they carry a sacrifice to the shrine. In Yoruba land, they had this idol. One god they used to worship. They didn't use to worship him, actually. They used to appease him all the time. That's the name that was given to the devil when Christianity came. Issue. When there's calamity, you have to appease issue. He was such an evil spirit. He will bring tsunami. As you are relaxing from the tsunami, he brings smallpox. As the smallpox is going down, there's earthquake. So they'll go and look for issue to appease him. We have carried all those things into Christianity. We don't understand that Christ didn't come to build us temples. He not come to give us idols to worship. He came to change our hearts. And the number one work, I'm ending today with this. The number one work, let me say it clearly. The first and foremost work, without which every other thing is null and void and of no effect. Without which it is just emptiness. The number one work of the Christians is the transformation of your heart. Let me say it again.
if you are not actively involved in the transformation of your heart by the word of God, no matter what you are doing outwardly, you are not working for God. That is why I've never understood those who go to church and they're always excited to be in a working group that involves not listening to the message. I don't know that kind of thing. Ask those who know me. If I suspect that you don't like to listen to me, you can't work in Kingdom World Ministries. I won't allow you. I won't allow you. You are an evil spirit. I won't allow you. What are you, Judas? I will not allow you. Hey, listen. You know, there are people, they are very, very good at it. Hey, pastor. I told you, look. Me, the way I do my things, I believe in women, all right, respecting their husbands, as an example. Do you understand? Most of the people I minister to are young. A lot of them are not married yet. But listen to me. Let me tell you loud and clear now, if you're a woman. If you ever come in my presence and say, Pastor, good afternoon, sir. Nothing spoiled. I will enjoy it until you marry. Once you marry, and I never see you tell your husband, good afternoon. Then start you come in my presence. If you kneel down there, I cut your knees for your husband. Straight up, all right? Don't do for me what you won't do for your husband. God bless you. Bye-bye. Your husband is deserving of more honor in your life than I am. And if you are truly a disciple of mine, you will have learned that one before then. Can't be traveling in my presence. And you tell your husband, Jumbo, now sit down for a day. If you're on my workforce, I sack you that day. That day, you are out. Because the number one work of the Christian is the transformation of his heart. Is that not why people steal and give to church? Because they lied to him that once you bring an offering, Solomon offered a 1,000 offering, God couldn't sleep again. You know, people say all kinds of nonsense. You know, anyway, part of the job of a preacher is to crack a joke. No, it's true. Part of the job of a preacher is to crack jokes. I discovered. Hey, after Solomon gave a 1,000 burnt offering, God shouted, Solomon, I can't sleep again until I bless you. So a man will go and steal. An active rogue. I was telling my wife today about the story I heard my pastor in Lagos told then. About the girl counseling her sister or her friend. No, okay, I was telling somebody on the phone. Okay, one brother called me on the phone. And explaining that, look, you know where she makes money from? She sleeps with big men. And she's an active church member. And was telling her sister or her friend that these men don't mind them. Some of them are like this, they're like that. You just take all this nonsense. Anyway, Sha, whatever it is, just make sure you pay your tithes. You hear what I said? And that's the kind of thing Bishop used to say those days. He said there are certain offerings you give that you're only reporting yourself to God. That leads to, I'm a rogue. Here is the process of roguery. That if you didn't give offering, God may have overlooked it. But now you have brought offering, good. At least you know that you have reported yourself. I know what the brother said, who I told that on the phone. He said, that one is a small thing now. I have a cousin. She's a senior pastor in her church. That's the job she does. I almost told you the name of the church. In fact, it had come out of my mouth. I think an angel snatched it away. It's one of the foremost Pentecostal churches you watch on TV, you see around your house. They're around today. Annoying part, she's not even unusual. He told me that one of his colleagues, a senior manager in his office, also a pastor in the same denomination, says that being a pastor does not mean you are holy. Because they know him for his womanizing. Now you see why Jesus said that they will tell him, I cast out demons in your name. Do you know the reason? Because certain times some of those men will lay hands and people will be healed. And God said, I don't know you. I know you just as much as I know Balaam's donkey. I don't know you. Let me end with it. Number one work of the believer is to actively participate with God for the transformation of his heart. That was why when Martha was complaining, that Lord, look at Mary. She's not doing anything. She's just sitting down there listening to you. You are teaching. She's drinking in the word of life. And her life is being transformed. But there I am, going up and down, preparing rice, fried rice, this and that, trying to make you happy. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, relax, sit down. You are bothered and you are concerned about too many things. And only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which God forbid that I should take away from her. So those Christians who go to church, I told you before, I'm very suspicious of those who can't stop praying. Very suspicious. You know why? Because in our modern day, it's so easy. Hey, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Holy Ghost fire, Holy Ghost fire. Oh, all night, all night, all night. Tell the man, sit down, let me teach you what God said about your attitude to your work, your attitude to your money, your attitude to your boss, to your attitude towards your children, your attitude towards the nation. Let me teach it to you, comply with him. They can't. There are those who are wishing that Yaradua were dead. Do you know? And they call themselves Christians. Father is the president of this nation, and therefore I'm commanded to pray for his health. God wants to kill him, it's his personal business. But my responsibility is to pray for his health. I have seen preachers. Preachers! Ah! Preacher! Who looked at a church and said, why are you people being so active in the ministry of a man who's not our tribesman? You hear what I say? They say it's the work of God. They say God is also in our tribe. And the man goes around with a big title. If I tell you the title, just like if I tell you the title, you know who I'm talking about. So I will not tell you the title. And we grab the microphone and declare, God sent me with a message this morning. Nah, that's going to turn your life around. I just say, my friend, will you shut up and sit down? You don't seem to give a dime about this God you claim to be representing in preaching. Listen to me, saints of God. The first job of the Christian, is inward transformation of his heart. If you are not actively involved in that, you are not serving him. It's only when that is in place that the other things that we are talking about, are you getting me? Can count. Let me stop today. Let's just give the Lord thanks for today's word. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that you have brought to me. And I want to ask him, give me a request. Make a request of the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to know you. It's a very simple prayer. And I want to be known by you. It's simple. Lord, I don't want to run in a manner that is displeasing to you. I want to walk in a manner that will make you happy with me. I don't want to offer sacrifices that you don't want. I want to offer the sacrifices that are of you. It's a very, very simple prayer. And give him thanks because he has heard. In the name of Jesus Christ.